Family, good to see all of you here this morning. There's some faces that I don't recognize, which means that there are visitors with us this morning as well, and we're glad that you're here. If you have not filled out one of those cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, we really would appreciate you doing that so we have a record of your attendance. Just give it to whoever invited you or any of the men that you saw serving this morning, and we'll get that dealt with the way that it needs to. Couple of things to go over before we get into the lesson this morning, just for body life, so that you guys are aware of what's happening. There are new implemented security measures in place. This is an ever-evolving process as we go through these different things, but just so that you are aware, on Sunday evening, that's tonight at 6 p.m., when we gather back together, the only building that will be unlocked will be this building. And then shortly after we begin, this building will be completely locked. And if you're showing up a little late, there will be someone sitting at the back. This morning, it's Dodie sitting at the back, just greeting people as they're coming in, opening that door to let folks in. On Wednesday night, the buildings, all three buildings, will be locked shortly after classes begin. That's the Education Building, Fellowship Hall, and the auditorium. These buildings will be locked shortly after. If you do come late, there will be someone at the door, the entrance door, namely the double doors for the fellowship hall and the back door here in the auditorium to let you in. But just wanted to give you guys an update. There are still some changes coming. Be aware. And when changes do come, don't be surprised. Like, well, nobody told me about it. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you about it. This morning, after morning worship, anyone who has signed up on the prayer group list in the back or has not had an opportunity to sign up and wants to be a part of the prayer group, there's going to be a short meeting in the fellowship hall. Daniel's going to go over a ton of information and different things that the plan for that group after worship this morning. This Thursday, we got singing at our house at 7. Come by with a song in your heart, and we'll put it on the screen. We had our final meeting for the planning of the 85th anniversary last night at Miss Peggy's house. And I got to tell you, the folks that were or are on the planning committee have done a phenomenal job of making this weekend something that's going to be quite special. If you don't know who the planning committee is and was, that would be myself, Daniel Dryman, Peggy Allseed, Melanie White, and Delaney Nugent. Woo! Almost caught me slipping, who are a part of that committee. If you haven't had a chance to talk with them and express your appreciation, I would encourage you to do so. I was extremely thankful for all the help and work that they all put into it to make this as successful as it's going to be on July 2nd and 3rd. But what we're asking for in the interim between now and when it starts, if you have any old photos or memories that you want to share, Delaney would be collecting those from now until end of this month. At that point, she's going to have everything put together for the timeline that we're going to put up in the fellowship hall on the 2nd. There is a schedule of what the weekend looks like in the bulletin. Go ahead and take a look at that. If you have signed up to do setup, Daniel is asking that everyone be here at 10 a.m. on that Saturday to get the fellowship hall and everything set up for that. VBS is right around the corner. We're about a month out from VBS. Amy Derwin has kicked it into high gear. She is desperate. Desperate, I tell you, for cardboard boxes. If you have them in your house or they take up an entire room of your house, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, love. If they're taking up an entire room of your house, get with Amy and give them to her. She will put them to use, which will be very different than what's going on in your house where they're sitting just in a closet, which is not happening at our house. The schedule for VBS is planning to be Wednesday, July 13th through Saturday the 16th on the evenings. This is going to be for ages 4 years old to adult. We're going to have an adult class here in the auditorium those evenings and days of VBS. For that, supper is going to be served nightly. Lunch will be served on Saturday. Registration, stay tuned. Life groups. We're going to start life groups back up again in August. If you are interested in participating in life group, There is a sign-up sheet on the back table. Please put your family's name down by July 17th. That way the leaders of the groups have enough time to figure out who is in their group, get everything set up and moving in that direction. Okay, let's get into the lesson. Open up your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. As you're turning over there, I'm encouraging you guys to read a chapter a week. Now, I told one member who will go nameless, when I had a conversation, he said, I haven't read Nehemiah 2 yet, but I read Nehemiah 1 twice. That doesn't count. Okay? You got to read it in order. And so he's not allowed to come to me this week and said, I read Nehemiah 1 three times. That doesn't count. So I encourage you guys, read Nehemiah 3 in preparation for our time together next week, as we've already read through Nehemiah 1 and 2, and we'll focus on Nehemiah 2 this morning. But as we've been talking about and looking at it, being good enough is not enough at this point for Nehemiah. Chapter 1, we look at how he is showing us how Nehemiah is the example that he's calling us to be and calling the people to be in the things that he's doing. And we saw that first and foremost of everything that was going on in Jerusalem, Nehemiah recognizes that he has been part of the problem. And because he recognizes that he's part of a problem, he then is moved into a submissive state to God, and that he is going to start formulating a plan of action of how he's going to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem, or a continuing part of the problem. And I'd said that Nehemiah is proof to us that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And he's calling each of us to be extraordinary. I'm convinced that God is not necessarily pleased if we're just happy maintaining the status quo and only just being ordinary. When we gave our lives to Jesus, he called us to a dynamic life that is meant to be different and extraordinary. It's not supposed to be just boring and old like everything else that is out there. But what is happening in the book of Nehemiah is we see chapter 1 becomes one of the defining moments for Nehemiah. He's able to see Jerusalem for what it could be. This is something I think it was Chris Guerrero had brought out in our Tuesday study last week of Nehemiah's vision of what Jerusalem could be and how he sees how it can be through all of that. I'm convinced that Nehemiah believes that it should be that way. I think that he knows that this is the land of promise. This is where the temple was. This was the heart of the nation of Israel. And he has a desire not just to see it as it should be, but a desire to actually make it that way. And it's interesting that when we reach the point where we are actually convicted to act, we end up, honestly, having to wait for the opportunity to present itself so that we can act the way that we want to act. And I think at times when we get excited about something or we see something that we really are convicted about and that we want to do, there is a huge temptation to rush into something without actually thinking it through, right? And, you know, it's been said that most of the problems in life are because of two reasons. We act without thinking, or we think without acting. Both are equally bad, guys. As Christians, we've got to find a balance between those two ideas. And this is where Nehemiah shows us how we actually get this done. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's read it together. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Remember that he's the cupbearer, that's his job. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? The king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Now, by the time chapter 2 starts, okay, if you're paying attention to the timeline of everything that's going on, when you see in Nehemiah chapter 1, it happened in the month Kislev. We see that in verse 1 in the 20th year. And then it came about in the month Nisan, which is chapter 2 and verse 1. There is a four-month time period between the ending of Nehemiah 1 and the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 2, okay? So by the time all of this starts, it has been 4 months that Nehemiah is convicted that this is what I need to be doing. I'm not going to be part of the problem anymore, and I'm going to start working to figuring out how I can be a part of the solution. I'm asking God that the king be compassionate toward me. I'm going to do all of these things, and I'm going to do my job to the best of my ability, and I'm not going to let anything be given from my facial expressions or anything that this is a concern on my heart. I'm just going to go about doing things for 4 months. Man, doesn't that just kind of fly in the face of our normal expectations about things when we get convicted on stuff? How many of us have been convicted about something and we go, I'm going to act on this. I'm so convicted about this. I got to get it done. I'm praying about it and I'm going to ask God to give me opportunity and lead me to these places. And I know that he's going to provide that for me tomorrow, right? And then tomorrow comes and you don't see an opportunity and you're like, well, maybe I missed it. I didn't have my eyes open wide enough, but I know God's got this opportunity and it's set up for tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and the opportunity's not there. And then you think to yourself, okay, I'm not taking crazy pills. I know this is what I need to do. I know this is what God's calling me to do. And you pray about it, you pray about it day after day after day after day after day after week after month. And God's not providing the opportunity that you think he's going to be providing for you. How many of us get discouraged by week 3? And even give up. And meanwhile, God's working his plan. He's doing all of these different things and everything's happening just to make sure that the queen is sitting next to the king so you can make that request. Because the queen sitting by the king is not a normal thing. It's only during these big, fancy, highfalutin and to-do dinners that the queen would be in the courtroom at all. And guys, let's just be upfront with this. When you got your lady sitting next to you, you're a lot nicer, aren't you? Patience. You can be convicted. You can be excited. You can acknowledge that you want to be a part of the solution, but that doesn't mean that God works on your timeline. We have to continue in that submissive state, waiting for God to show us very plainly and very clearly, this is the time to act. And here's the deal. When the time is made known that it's time to act, you don't get to go, but I was just joking. You've been praying about it all this time, and God's like, here it is. And you're like, but. And we find ourselves having to follow Nehemiah's example here, where the opportunity is laid out in front of him, and what's his immediate response? He prays. And I don't imagine that this is a big, lengthy prayer that Nehemiah prays during this time period, right? He's standing before the king. The king's not very happy, and he has to give a request to the king through all of this. And so the challenge becomes, we don't miss the opportunity and have the foresight enough to know when the time comes, we pray about it before we act on it. Even though we've been praying about it for all of this time, notice that Nehemiah doesn't stop praying just because the opportunity has presented itself. He prays again. And I imagine that he had his little speech all worked out beforehand, just as he's waiting for the opportunity, just because I imagine Nehemiah is a lot like me, where he stands in the mirror every morning. You know, first he asks himself two questions. Who's the best? Why am I? And then works through his speech of his request to the king, because he knows it's coming. I'm convinced, guys, that Nehemiah knows it's coming. And he's got this speech all practiced out and planned out. He's doing it so he can do it perfectly without making any mistakes. And if he asks me this, I'm going to respond with this. How long is it going to take? What kind of support am I going to need? I need all of these answers. I need answers to all of these questions. Because you notice that he's just like, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. It wasn't, well, I'd like to go home and rebuild the walls of my father's city. Okay, go on. As you walk, oh, by the way, I'm also going to need some letters to the governors there because they're going to give me a hard time. Okay, you got it. Okay. Oh, you know what? One more thing. If it please the king, oh, king, live forever. Hate to keep bugging you. He knew exactly what he needed, and he asked for it. He didn't beat around the bush on it, and he also explained why it was important that he had thought this thing out, guys. He was not passive in this. And that's another lesson I want us to take away from this, because sometimes I think we get into this mode where we're convicted, we're praying, we're waiting for opportunities, opportunity presents itself, and we're like, whoa, you know, but this is supposed to be a God thing. He's supposed to take care of it. And meanwhile, God's looking at us going, yeah, I am going to take care of it through you, knucklehead. Get out there. Nehemiah's not passive in any of this. He's active as he's working through these things, as God's answering his prayers. And one of the things that is really impressive to me, because Nehemiah is very different than I am, I think, in personality and character, is that he gets permission to go back to Jerusalem, go back to Judah, and he does not go back guns blazing, right? He doesn't ride into town, you know, just going to take care of all of the problems that are going on here, but we see a continual display of Nehemiah's wisdom in this methodical approach that he takes, right? And it makes sense. He's done it all this way leading up to this point. So when he gets there, and we see this in verses 11 through 16, Nehemiah spends 3 days not even telling anybody why he was there, just going around and checking things out, inspecting the area, make sure what needs to be done first, what needs to be done second. And it's not until his inspection is complete that he actually informs the Jews who are living there what God's plan is. Not what his plan is, what God's plan is for the city. It's been said that by some that I always like to look on the optimistic side of life, but I know that life is a complex matter. See, the optimist, I love optimists. The optimist always underestimates how difficult it is to achieve a goal. And it's only when reality slaps them in the face that they actually get to see that progress is going to be obstructed by vested interests. So in this case with Nehemiah, vested interests would be Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And then, but it's only when that happens that an optimist understands, oh, I need to maybe be a little bit more realistic about things. So an optimist is like the guy with the straight line, right? What people think it looks like. Where the reality of life is, this is what it really looks like. And how many of us have actually experienced the truth of that? We get an idea in our mind of how things are going to be, and then reality steps in and we go, wait a minute, but it's supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be like this. And we have to then at that point acknowledge the reality of difficulties that come in our way. And again, great example from Nehemiah on this, because how many times do we get this in our mind that this is what God's doing, and then all of a sudden it looks like this, and we go, I'm done, man. This is way too crazy. And we back out, and we miss the opportunity that God has given us. Nehemiah provides an example to us for how God's people understand things differently than everybody else. First, okay, and we see it happening. We work submissively for God, and He guides us. He provides for us. He helps us in our thoughts and our actions and all of that. And then when success does come in our endeavors, God receives the glory. Look at verse 18. I told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the work. God gets the glory in this. And then when adversity comes, any success we have doesn't come from our own power. It comes straight from God's power. I answered them, verse 20, and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. You have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. We're able to act this way, guys, because we understand that it is more realistic to live under the umbrella of faith than to live any other way. We don't separate the real world and realism from our faith. We know that God can overcome those things. And Nehemiah acts in that way. He acts from that mindset. And I think we view realism as faith and as opposed to each other. But in reality, faith and realism work in tandem. They have to be together in all of this. And we deal with life the way it is while praying to God to work in that situation. Does God have the power to change every single situation that we find ourselves in? Yes, he does. How often does he? But how often does God change us to deal with the situation that we find ourselves in? You see the difference? Nehemiah is not asking God to strike down Sanballat. You know what Nehemiah is asking for? Just enough faith to get through the day that knowing that God's going to deal with Sanballat. Nehemiah is not asking God to change the situation. Nehemiah is asking God to change him to deal with the situation faithfully. And here's a great example to show you exactly what I'm talking about. Say you're out of work and you need money. Are you going to pray that miraculous checks end up in your mailbox? Or are you going to go out and find a job? Crazy, right? And isn't that the point that James made from our reading this morning? Don't just think about things. Go out and do them. This is actually what faith is. And as God's people, if we're going to engage in God's program of change, and understand that God's program of change first is applied to us as individuals, then to the church, which excellent point that Chris made this morning on the table. God's full plan was for all of these things to be made known through the church, through us in all of this. And he's going to change us. And if we're wanting to engage in God's program of change for us and as individuals, for us as the church, and for the world, we have to begin where Nehemiah began. How many of us have an active prayer life? And when I say active, I don't mean something bad has happened, and you start praying about it. I'm talking about a continual prayer. Do we think it's coincidence that Nehemiah prayed right in the middle of the king's request and then his answer? Do we think that it was coincidence that Nehemiah hears the news about Jerusalem and he prays? We're only two chapters in, guys, and what have we read more about Nehemiah than anything else? He prays. You get into chapter 4, look at how often he prays. How How active are we in our prayer life? Because if we're actually looking for opportunities and seeking God's guidance and knowing his thoughts on things, how are we going to even know that if we're not even in conversation with him? Prayer will take us where God wants to take us. But the challenge at that point is, do we act when we get there? When God takes us to the point of where our prayer, where we've been asking and talking to God about in all of our prayers, and we get to the point where action is required, do we actually act? For Nehemiah, the time for action was now. For us, the time for action, maybe now, maybe tomorrow, maybe months from now. I don't know. But here's what I do know. When the time comes, who will stand and actually do? We are called to be a people who stand and do when the opportunities present themselves. We are not called to be cowards, and we are not called to be ashamed. We are called to be confident and courageous, even in our fear, to be the people that God calls us to be. Let's be God's people. Let's be a praying people. I know I tickled some of your funny bones with the bulletin article when we talked about the concept of a non-praying Christian makes about as much sense as a Congressional Intelligence Committee. But it's true. If you are struggling with your prayer life, repent. Talk to God. Have other people talk to God on your behalf. Ask the elders for counsel, for encouragement, for strength. Make the commitment to be a person, a people, who is constantly in communication with the Almighty. And ask him to change you to fit the current situation that you find yourself in so that you can be the ambassador of Jesus in that moment. Whatever we can do for you this morning. Our invitation song is, Do You Know Jesus? Is that right, Brian? Do you know Jesus? What a great question to answer. How many of us know Jesus? I mean, really know him, right? Some of us don't really know Jesus. That's okay. That's perfectly okay for right now. If you have questions about Jesus, you want to learn more about Jesus, you want to be in a relationship with Jesus, this is the time to make that known. We're going to stand and sing, and if you've got any issues, if you're ready to become a Christian by being baptized, you have the prayer, you need prayers of the body, counsel from the elders, whatever it is, this is the time that as we stand and sing, you come forward, you make it known, and you express your trust in us to love you the way Jesus loved us. Whatever we can do this morning, we encourage you, come while we stand and sing.